good. It's good to be back together again on this chilly Sunday evening. Let's make sure that thing's working very good. Good to be back together. Good to see you. Got a few visitors here. I'm glad you're here. I imagine disappointment on your face when you see me, and it's not Lynn. I'm sorry. As I said earlier, you get what you pay for. They don't pay me anything. So I spent over 20 years, the bulk of my career has been in marketing. And when I say marketing, a lot of people think that's like direct sales. And that's not the kind of marketing that I've been involved in. The kind of marketing I've been involved in is taking a large amount of data and making sense of it and building plans to try to take advantage of the information that we had. If you think about a financial institution, there's really hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of metrics that can be gained. About 20 years ago, I was introduced to a concept called the Net Promoter Score. And I know you're thinking, where is this going? But the Net Promoter Score was a way to take something subjective, like members or customer service, and make it objective. You can put a score to it. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Title of the lesson is, Are You an Enthusiast for God? So the Net Promoter Score has a scale of 0 to 10. And you've probably seen an email or a survey, and it says, based on your most recent experience at shopping at Menards, how likely are you to refer your family or friends to Menards? And if you do a 9 or a 10, or you rate them a 9 or a 10, you're considered an enthusiast. And that is valuable data. The Menards, or there's companies all across the country, most major companies measure their customer service with the Net Promoter Score. It's one question. It's really simple, but it's proven time and time again. So my question to you tonight is, are you an enthusiast to God? Would you refer your friends or family to serving God? I want to be clear, though. I'm going to talk a little bit about business for a few moments here, and I want to be very clear. I readily understand God's church is not business. We're not here for profit. God's word is holy. It's the most precious and valuable thing in the world, in the universe. It's the most precious thing that we can possess. So I want to be clear. We're going to spend a few minutes really talking a little bit about principles in business, but I readily understand that it's oil and water. But I'm thinking that we can maybe take some of these principles and maybe make some sense of it. We tell others about God out of love. In my Bible class this morning with Michaela and Tanner and a few others, we talked about why we preach the gospel, right? Why do we preach the gospel? And my answer was, because I love people and I want them to have the same soul-saving fulfillment and hope that we all have. That's why we preach the gospel. So I give this preface just to say again, we're going to talk about some business principles. I understand that the St. James Church of Christ is not in business. We are not trying to grow like a business. I just want to make this clear. And growth does not equal faithfulness. There are denominations that they are filling their pews and they're bursting at the seams. And they're doing so at the expense of truth. They're doing so with pizza. They're doing so with who knows what. But that doesn't mean that growth isn't available for those that truly love the Lord and do their very best to follow the prescribed actions in the New Testament. So this is the Net Promoter Score. If you go to netpromoter.com, this is the on the front page. You can see the scale from 0 to 10. And I would guess if you do look at your emails, when you conduct a transaction somewhere, very frequently you'll get this email that says, how likely are you to refer your friends or family? If someone scores a 9 or a 10, those are promoters. So the 9 and the 10. And the Net Promoter Score is real simple. You take the number of people who gave you a 9 or a 10, your promoters, you subtract your detractors, You divide by the total number of people that you sent the survey out to, then you multiply that by 100. There's your score. I know that's very important. Sorry. But this is the scale, 9 to 10. So, are you an enthusiast? How likely is it that you'd recommend? So, what I find interesting about us just as individuals is we do yearn to tell people about positive experiences. This is a statistic. It says 78% of people rave about their favorite recent experiences to people they know at least once per week. Mike Walsh had told me about the seat warmer in his Kia one time, and it was fast, and it was warm. And I have a Mazda, and it's slow, and it's cold. I go out in the morning. Moving up here, you never needed a seat warmer. In fact, I used it as a practical joke. Carol, just before she'd get in the car, I'd turn her seat warmer on when we lived in Texas, and she'd be sweating and just burning up. She'd go, "Why is it so hot?" That's all you used a seat warmer for, was just for fun. Here it's serious business. You need a seat warmer. But I remember Mike telling me about the seat warmer in his Kia. I told him my seat warmer is Michaela. I'd run her out there, start the thing up, and she'd get it going. Rusty told me about a knife that he found at Clancy's resale, right? So he told me he found some Leatherman there. And, of course, I go, and there's no Leatherman. I think Rusty swooped them all up before I could get there. Carol had found a general contractor by talking to a framer, but we do this. We talk about the things that are positive things in our lives, right? A purchase. You go to a store, you have a good experience, and I know it seems rare now, right? The customer service stinks across the country, but when you have a good experience, you want to tell someone, don't you? You kind of want to shout it from the rooftop. And tell someone, wow, how great it was. Have you ever been to a Chick-fil-A? I know we don't have one here, but if you go to Springfield, you go to St. Louis, Columbia, Jeff City, you go to Chick-fil-A, and the service is phenomenal. And you always want to tell someone, they said my pleasure. It made me feel so good. And it was fast. The line was wrapped around the building, and in less than 5 minutes, I was served my food. We want to tell people about the positive things that are going on. And it sells more products. Word of mouth is even more effective than paid ads, resulting in 5 times more sales. So when you see an advertisement, everyone is a little. We're all skeptical. You see an ad, you're thinking, that's coming from a business. You know, you hope it's true. But when I come and Mike tells me about his Kia car, he's not trying to sell Kia to me. He's just explaining, man, that seat warmer was fast. It's nice. I turn it on, pow, it's warm. And in a cold Missouri winter night, after worship, and I go out there and start it, and I turn the seat warmer on, and I'm thinking, be nice to have a Kia, right? So word of mouth means a lot more. You know, instead of having one salesman, you can have hundreds or thousands of salesmen if you do a good job. Working for a financial institution, when we first ran our Net Promoter Score, very low. This was like back in 2000, 2001. And we broke down our comments and the negative, the people that were detractors, what were they complaining about? Right? So there's accuracy of your transactions. You expect to walk in the bank and it be done right. Okay? So if we rate poorly in accuracy, then we know, okay, we need to get training to train our folks. Sometimes they said it was turnover. It's someone different every time I go in there. Then we talk to human resources and we say, hey, we have to do a better job of retaining our people, right? So I've got accuracy, I've got turnover, and then speed. Here's another complaint. There's lines going out the door, right? So then we say, okay, we need to have more training. We've got to get more efficient. I need to talk with information technology to find out if we've got everything set up where they can efficiently process the transaction. So there are a variety of things that you can do where you have to focus maybe your training dollars or you focus your information technology dollars to boost that Net Promoter Score. Why? Because you want more of those 9s and 10s. If I've got a lot of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7s and 8s, I'm not going to have a lot of people telling about my business. You know, and we talk about this, but we trust our friends that they believe they will help us make a good choice. Right? If Mike tells me about his car, I feel confident he's not trying to sell me something. He's just telling me. It's got a good seat warmer, and I like that. Let's see. And again, ads are generated by the business. You know, Kia can put an ad out and say, we have the fastest seat warmer in the state of Missouri, but it doesn't mean the same as if I hear it from someone. You know, and young adults, millennials, they're not even kids anymore. I remember starting in this, and we're all talking about when millennials come of age, you know, when they were children then. Well, now they're in their 30s and late 30s. They break millennials down into young millennials and older millennials. But this statistic says millennials were 38% more likely to discover brands through recommendations from friends and family. That means it's not just us old folks. I'm Gen X. A lot of you guys are traditionalists, and some are baby boomers. And we rely on people, but word of mouth is even more important for younger folks. And they're not really young anymore. These Gen Y folks are in their mid-30s and late-30s. But it's very important to them. I know when I make a major purchase, or really anything over about $50 or $100, I'm asking someone. I want to know. I don't know firearms very well, but I like them. But I don't read about them much. And I've got a friend who's passionate about it. And I tell him, hey, I want to buy another 270. I've got one, but I like two. And he says, well, this is the brand you need. You want to get a barrel this long. You want to make sure it's regular Winchester, not WSM. You want to make sure it's this. And he just goes down all of these things. And I appreciate that. That word of mouth, that knowledge, that is very important to me. But again, it works for young people as well. And I promise you I'm building something here. Just please continue to bear with me. So there's a psychology behind referring. We want the affirmation that what we enjoy is what other people will also enjoy. It creates a sense of acceptance and belonging. If I tell you about the seat warmer in my car, and a good seat warmer is important to you, and you go buy that car, then I feel good of having helped you solve a problem, right? That's in part why we refer businesses or cars or things to other people. And likewise, on a cold Sunday morning, I can talk to you about that seat warmer. You know, if I go buy a Kia and I walk in those doors, and Mike will be standing there and say, that seat warmer worked, didn't it? Yes, sir, it did. It was very warm. I appreciate it. That was a great referral. Thank you. So there's more to referring than just the act of referring. There's a little bit of psychology behind it. When we contemplate whether taking a social risk is worth it, we create a conflict within ourselves as to whether or not recommending something will be accepted or rejected. And the same is true. If I have a car with a slow and cold seat warmer, I'm not going to refer you to that brand, right? If you came in and said, boy, it's sure cold out there in my car, it took a long time to get warm, I'm not going to say, well, try a Mazda. Mazda's going to really get you warm, because that's not true. I start my Mazda in the morning and give it about 10 minutes, and I'm on Interstate 44 before the thing warms up. So I would not recommend that. And I wouldn't tell you about that Mazda because it isn't good, right? There's this. You don't want to refer something if it really isn't good. Again, doing so would cause you to doubt my judgment. Referring a friend helps people gain social recognition and belonging just by recommending a product that instills trust. My confidence is boosted when you follow my advice, right? I go out and buy the Kia, Mike goes, hey, he bought that Kia. Think about the server at the coffee shop, right? I go and I tell you, you're going to love the coffee at Mel's Diner. You're going to love it. In fact, ask for Flo. You need to talk to Flo. So you go in there and you say, hey, Flo, Mike told me about your coffee. And she said, that's great. Thanks, Mike. You're going to love it. Let me get you, pour you a cup of coffee. She pours you a cup of coffee. Right? Then I go back in, and she says, thank you. Thank you for sending that new customer to me. We got a whole nickel off that sale. Thank you. Again, there's more to it than just the referral. All three parties walk away happy. Businesses work hard to keep you happy, so you refer your families and friends. They want to make you an enthusiast or a promoter of their business. Now, okay, 15 minutes into it, now we're going to talk about our faith. Can this apply to your faith? Is it our duty to refer friends and family to Jesus? Is it our duty? We're going to go over some scriptures. I hope that's a rhetorical question. I hope you go, well, of course it is. Of course it is. Yes, there are numerous scriptures. Again, I want to be clear. The church is not a business. I'm not talking about of growing our congregation so we can make money. That is not what this is about. But shouldn't we tell others about God so that they find what they need? Are the scriptures silent on this topic? So I read out of the ESV, English Standard Version. So I've got these in here in ESV. Mark 16:15. We all know this very well. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So where are we supposed to go? To the whole world. What are we supposed to proclaim? The gospel. To whom do we preach? The whole creation. Right? We are supposed to be talking about God to our friends and to our family. In reality, this scripture doesn't limit it. This is the Great Commission. This is the whole world we're supposed to be preaching the gospel to. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Be not ashamed of the gospel. Would this infer that we are to tell others about Jesus so that we prove that we're not ashamed of it? I went to a meeting one time. I work in Waynesville, but I had to go to Springfield for a meeting. And this guy was talking about how to resolve conflict. And he said, in Matthew 18, God tells you to go to that person direct. And at the conclusion of the meeting, I said, his name is Craig. I said, Craig, I was so impressed. I can't believe you brought up the Bible in a business meeting. He said, are you ashamed of the gospel? Why would you be impressed? This is what you're supposed to do. Don't you proclaim yourself as a Christian? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right? So, I think the scripture infers that if you are preaching, if you are teaching, if you are referring your friends and family, then you're not ashamed. Conversely, if you aren't doing these things, maybe you are ashamed of the gospel. Maybe Craig had a little bit of truth into what he said to me. And that I was shocked in a business meeting that someone opened their Bible and talked about Matthew 18. Because I didn't do that. Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. We are to preach that Jesus is the judge of both the living and the dead. Matthew 10:7, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are to tell others that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The implication is that Jesus is the king, he has the power and authority, and we should obey his commands. So shouldn't we be proclaiming this? Shouldn't we be proclaiming Jesus to everyone we come in contact with? As many people as possible, to our friends and to our family. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Paul is declaring a powerful truth here. The reason that so many fail to believe in Christ's death and that they may be forgiven of their sins is not because it's too hard to understand. It's because it's too easy. The gospel message sounds foolish to the world, but our job is to preach it nonetheless and find those that will believe. The world thinks what we're doing is foolishness. And I think sometimes when we go out and we talk about the gospel plan of salvation, maybe we're a little embarrassed. Maybe we're afraid of what they will think of us. That because this seems so simple, that we're simple. That would be being ashamed of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. Paul is using this terminology from the Old Testament because his audience would have known it well. Under the old law, there were serious consequences for whatever followed woe to you or woe to that person. They knew what that was. And woe to the man, woe to the woman who does not preach the gospel and knows better. Again, would you refer your friends or your family? Are you preaching the gospel? Or am I? I'm not trying to be critical. I've been a member here for 5 years. I'm in this with you. How many visitors has Mike Smith brought? How many visitors have you brought? Are we preaching the gospel? That's really what I'm driving at here tonight. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be ready when the opportunity to preach presents itself, but also to be ready when it's inconvenient to preach. And what is he preaching? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Timothy was a young man. You think he's going to be real popular telling all the old folks what they're supposed to be doing? No, he's not. But this is what he's supposed to be doing. But he does it with patience and teaching. So I want to talk to you now about characteristics of a growing church. This article I've got written at the bottom, these were written by men. This is not from the Bible. These are opinions of an author. But I think they're good. I think they're worth our attention. The very first one, it says, growing churches take ownership of the Great Commission. So talking about business, what is taking ownership? When I ask someone to take ownership of something, I'm asking you to take responsibility for it. I might ask an individual or a department to take responsibility for something, and it's their job to generate a solution, to communicate back to me what that solution is, and if it's approved, carry out the tactics that they're recommending and then report those results regularly, right? Growing churches take ownership of the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Or have we taken ownership of the Great Commission? Are we doing everything we can to get the word out? We read Mark 16 and verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The subhead here, it says they refuse to be keepers of the aquarium. Thought that was kind of funny. You know, if you think of an aquarium, it's a little closed off goldfish bowl, I guess, and goldfish never goes out, right? But growing churches take ownership of the Great Commission. More characteristics of a growing church. Growing churches are excited about Jesus. How would you describe someone who is excited about Jesus? One, I'll tell you one thing, they're not silent. They're ready to share. I can't tell you how many times, I'll be 100% honest with you. I'm always honest, but in the business world, there have been times where I could have opened up my Bible and helped someone solve a problem, but I didn't. In the back of my mind, I thought, I'm not sure I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm not sure if I'll get in trouble. What if they go tell someone and then I get fired? Well, what a great thing to be fired for. Growing churches are excited about Jesus. People who are excited about Jesus are going to talk about Him. They are workers. They're volunteering to clean. They teach. They vacuum. They order material. They participate in class. They encourage. They call and write letters. They invite friends and family. They read. They study. They preach. And so much more. Who is excited about Jesus? Is there someone that pops in your mind about someone who's excited about Jesus? He's not here tonight. I think of Sam Bunyan. That young man seems like he's on fire for God. And everything he says and everything he does, he's not here. I'm not embarrassing him. You don't have to tell him. But I think of Sam. I mean, just about everything that comes out of his mouth is spiritual. And he's super excited about it. He's not afraid to talk to anyone about Jesus. He's so impressive. And I wonder, do people in the world, when they see me, do they think, that's a Christian? That's someone who believes and worships God. I wonder if they think that, right? Some people you can just tell by listening to them. But I hope that is said or thought about me. Oh, God sees it. But a growing church, they are excited about Jesus. Growing churches make hospitality a priority. I've mentioned this gentleman before. You probably have never met him. Maybe you've heard his name before. And we're not all wealthy, so we can't all do these things. But my friend Bill Murph, he's passed away, but he made hospitality a priority. He held Bible studies. I mean, he was retired, so he could do this. But I'd say 5 nights a week, maybe 6 nights a week, he had a Bible study. He was constantly pursuing people. Come to my house. Let's have a Bible study. It never stopped. He held breakfasts. He had lunches and dinners, holiday, hunting and fishing trips. He even built he called it Bill's Barn. A barn is not really the way to describe this. He built this so Christians could get married and not pay a dime. He built it so anniversary parties could be held there. It was not on church, it was on his own property. But he used his wealth to continually help people and get Christians together. And I will never forget him. I will never forget the example that he gave. I'm not exaggerating. At least 6 nights a week, he had people over and it was constant. And you didn't have to bring anything. I will tell you, the very first time I was so excited, I heard about the Bill Murph parties. I couldn't wait. And I knew they had seafood and they barbecued and they were amazing. The first time I went over, they had crackers and cheese. And I was really disappointed. But he didn't make up for it. Growing churches see opportunities where others see problems. You know, those that bring nothing but problems to the table should look deeper for solutions and figure out how to turn lemons into lemonade. I manage a group of people, and I've got, of 6 people, 3 or 4 of them are, we're going to find a way to make this work, and a couple of them are, there is no way this will ever work. It's terrible shape. We're in trouble, right? You ever known those people that there's just nothing right, and we're all, it's doom and gloom. But growing churches see opportunities where others see problems. You know, I could see how we could convince ourselves in little St. James, Missouri, it's just not big enough. And you know what? No one here wants to listen. Nobody cares. The young generation, they just don't care about God like the older generations do. I've said, I don't know enough to do a Bible study. What if they ask a question I don't know? You ever said that? We could find ways to not see opportunity in our community. Characteristics of a growing church. Growing churches believe that greater things are in store. Guys, heaven is everything. Everything. If God said, all right, I'm going to show you heaven. And then I'm going to take you back down to earth and let you live the rest of your life. I want to see what you do with that information. I got to believe I would come back and go, you're not going to believe this. This is what heaven is. There's no pain. There's no suffering. It's beautiful. It's a prepared place. It's mansions with rooms prepared for you. You're going to love it. You do not want to miss this. It's the best thing that could ever happen to you if you made it to heaven. Oh, by the way, you need to take everyone else you know to heaven. You're going to love heaven. I hope you'll believe me. If we believe God and we believe heaven, we would be preaching from the rooftops. We would be telling everyone, if you got to go see it and taste it and touch it and see the people that were there and how they worship God, you would be on fire telling everyone about it. At the grocery checkout, would that be debit or credit? You got to come talk to me at the St. James Church Christ. You don't want to miss heaven. You would be telling everyone about it. If we believe, we'll bring as many people as possible with us. Growing churches are full of generous people. Again, we're not wealthy like my friend Bill Murph, but I just want to tell you some of the things. He bought vehicles for people. I found a preacher who, after he passed away, he was paying for his health insurance premiums and did so for years. And by the way, no one would ever know this stuff. You had to find out. He built the Bill's barn, the wedding venue. I can't tell you how many weddings have taken place there. It's gorgeous. He kept a spare house. He kept a spare house. And there would be women who their husbands divorced them and left them. And he let them stay there. He kept a spare house. Think about that. He paid for full college tuition. I can't tell you how many kids went to Florida College because of Bill Murph. Again, we're not all wealthy like that. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I really want you to think this is what someone did, but there are things we can do. We can save money, have a savings account, and maybe we just put $10 a month in it. I don't know, whatever you think you can afford. And when there's a need, I'm there. I can help. Growing churches are full of generous people. Take someone to dinner. Take someone to lunch. Babysit for young parents. Again, if we don't prioritize our giving, right? So everyone in here, we prioritize our giving to the congregation. But there are people that have needs. And I can tell you, many times somebody's called me and said, hey, so-and-so needs something. And I don't have money right now. I'm sorry. Call me in a month. Well, that's not being generous, is it? That's just making sure Mike Smith and his family's okay. Growing churches are full of ordinary people. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. You know, we don't need a degree from Missouri State or Mizzou to teach God's Word. Being excited for the Lord and teaching and preaching costs nothing. All it costs is your time. It requires us to have Jesus in our hearts so much that I've got to tell you. I've got to tell you about this life-changing, soul-saving God. And we don't have to be the most eloquent or the most intelligent or the most the best looking. It really doesn't matter. You imagine some of those fishermen stunk. I worked at a little fast food restaurant in Liberty, Texas, and about a mile down the road there was a professional fisherman, and they would come in to take a bath in our restaurant. And being low man on the totem pole, they'd always make me go clean up after them. It stunk. They'd open the door and you'd smell catfish. It smelled horrible. And then they'd go in the restroom and I guess take their shower or bath or whatever. And then I had to go in there and clean it. So can you imagine a fisherman coming to tell you or someone, you know, they're probably not the most educated in the world either, right? So I think we make excuses why we don't teach and preach God's Word, because we just find all of these things, you know. I don't know the Bible like Lynn. That's a fact. It won't take you long having a conversation with me to figure that out. But I can go out and teach. I can't remember who said it, if it was Lynn or who said it in the pulpit. I think it was our last gospel preacher. He said, most people don't know the Bible. They're not going to ask you a question you don't know because they have no clue. They haven't even cracked it open. It's dusty, or they don't even have one. And here I am, all self-conscious, thinking, well, what if they ask about Revelation? What am I going to do? What am I going to do with that? We're all ordinary people. We can teach and preach God's Word. We just have to do it. This is a survey by Lifeway Research. They concluded 20 years ago, most churches were growing by at least 5% each year. Today, only 1 in 3, 34%, grew weekly worship attendance at least 5% in the last 5 years. You know, the odds, they're not with us, are they? I remember some people telling me around when World War II began, church attendance swelled. And in my lifetime, I remember September 11th, 2001, attendance swelled. I haven't really seen anything since then. But our society has been so affluent. Things have gone so well. People don't think they need God. And it makes it more difficult, doesn't it? But I think we get the mentality of, well, we'll just give up. There will be another war, or there will be some devastating event, and people will want to serve God again. And that's that. There are no caveats to the Great Commission. We're told to go and preach. And regardless of what society, how they react to us, we're still to do it. And I think it's indicative of us. And again, I'm pointing 5, 6 fingers, 10 fingers back at Mike Smith when I don't go out and I'm not telling people. I think it infers that maybe I'm just not that excited about Jesus. But again, the world's against us. Most churches are not growing, and seemingly the ones that do, I feel like when I dig a little bit deeper and you peel back a few layers of the onion, they're kind of paying people to go. But God's Word, preached very simply, solves the world's problems, and people need God. And it's our job to just make that introduction. Let us plant that seed. And let's have some excitement for Jesus. And not just to bring people in, but to show God, this is real to me. This means everything to me. So in summary, you know, we naturally want to tell people about positive experiences. Talked about the car, talked about the seat warmer. We like to talk about those things. God has commanded us to preach the gospel, and churches across the nation really are struggling to grow. So what do we do with this information? Do we just think, well, let's wait for another September 11th. Let's wait for another world war. No, let's not do that. Let's prove to our Father that we love Him so much that we're going to take every grocery clerk, every bank teller, everyone we work with, we're going to tell everyone. And let's not be ashamed to do so. Let's not think that they will think I'm simple and foolish if I believe in a very simple solution. Let us prove it. Let's show God. What can we do differently? We can tell more friends and family. We can practice more hospitality. We can be as generous as possible. And we can get more excited about Jesus. And I conclude, just again as we began, are you an enthusiast for God? Are you recommending Him to your friends and family? I hope so. Thank you so much. Thank you kindly for your attention. I haven't really talked about the plan of salvation. I haven't talked about the opportunity to make it right by coming forward as we stand and sing. But that opportunity awaits you now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.